Romans chapter number 5. We enter into the fifth chapter of the book of Romans tonight. Romans chapter number 5. We'll read the first two verses. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into His grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. President Trump said today, he said, Iran appears to be standing down, which is a good thing for all parties concerned, a very good thing for the world. The United States is ready to embrace peace with all who seek it. I'm thankful that the situation seems to have de-escalated, but does anybody think that there's peace? Even in his statement, he said the U.S. is ready to embrace peace with all who seek it, so that implies that there is not peace now. But there is an end to hostility, but I don't think anybody would say that there's peace in the Middle East. We couldn't say that we have made peace with Iran, even though there's not any fighting, even though there might not be outward hostilities right now. We're not at peace. And there, why is it? Why is no one here tonight would say that we're at peace, even though there's not outward hostilities that can be seen? Why is there no peace? Well, there is something between us and that other country. And as long as that something is there, or that many different things it could be, as long as it's there, and as long as it's not dealt with, for good or for ill, there can't be peace, and there won't ever be peace. That's why there's not peace in the Middle East, one of many reasons, because there is hostility between the two parties, the two nations. And unless there's conciliations, or unless there's just a total defeat of one other party, then there's not going to be peace until the issue has been dealt with. There can be peace if there's conflict between the two parties. Well, tonight I ask you a question. Do you have peace tonight? And not peace of soul or peace of heart, but do you have peace with God? And that's how Paul begins this section of the book of Romans. And in fact, it starts a new section, not just a new chapter, but a new section that we go a little bit further into this great gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He has shown that we are all sinners and are in need of salvation. He has shown that we are justified not by our works, but by faith. And having proved that we are justified by faith, he proved it from the Scriptures. He proved it from the example of Abraham. And without a doubt, the Bible teaches us that we are justified by faith. And having proved that, chapter 5 says, therefore, having taken all into consideration from chapter 1 all the way through the end of chapter 4, therefore, with being justified by faith, he takes that and progresses onward to the present tense. What we have now, since justification by faith is true, what are the results of our justification? What are the, we might say, consequences or the implications that we have as God's people, that we have been justified by God's grace through faith? Therefore, since that is true, Paul's going to tell us some benefits and some glorious truths that come from this fact of justification. Don't fail to apply your theology. You may know that you're justified by faith, but don't fail to apply that truth to your life, and don't fail to apply and think about the implications of such truths. So don't be able to quote the doctrines of grace and don't be able to say, well, I know what election is and I know what limited atonement is. You know, don't be able just to say that, but think about what that means when our redemption has been applied and what that means for us right now. So the Holy Spirit, through Paul, will show us, Lord willing, tonight, what God's declaration of justification through Christ means to you right here right now, tonight. And the first implication of this, the first truth of this, is that since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, what's this peace talking about? Well, any kind of peace really depends on the context of what you're talking about. So, peace can be a national tranquility. So, we are not at peace with Iran. Even though the hostilities may have ceased for a while, we are not at peace. There is friction between us. So we can't say that we have peace. Now, we are free from the hostilities. And I guess you could say in a certain sense there's peace in that regard, but we don't have tranquility between the nations. We are far from a peaceful relationship. Another way that you can talk about peace is concord between individuals. So there's harmony between two individuals. So if you're fighting with your neighbor, you have no peace. If you're fighting with a member of your family, there's no peace in the house. So peace is harmony between two individuals. Peace can also be the tranquil state of your soul. And this is how a lot of people think about peace when they think about spiritually, that they say, well, I have no fear from anything relating judgment of God. And I feel at peace. Now, this is a feeling and a state of mind. It's a state of feeling that you are at peace with another individual. So, peace with God has to be in one of these contexts. So how is it? What is this peace with God? Well, since our peace is with God, it can't refer to the state of our soul, can it? We have peace with God. So this cannot be talking about how you feel about your salvation. And this can't be talking about how you can sit in a car in traffic without losing your temper. And so I just have peace and I can endure all trials. That's not what this is talking about. Because it's not a peace of the soul. It's not a peace of mind. Having safety, if you might have insurance, life insurance, and that might give you peace of mind. Well, that's not what we're talking about either. Because it's not peace of mind, it's peace with God. It's peace with another a person. So this peace refers to our relationship with God. So what did I say at the beginning? If there is a lack of peace, that means someone's got two parties at odds. Now you can have one party innocent and one party at war, or you can have both parties being guilty. Right? A lack of peace means that there's sin, and it could be both parties are wrong. But there's conflict there. There's sin. Something has gone wrong. And so if we don't have peace with God, it's not God's fault. God is perfect and God is holy. And it's not God that has done the wrong. We have done the wrong. And we are at war against God. We are rebels against His holiness. We are born into this world lawbreakers and rebels. We were born into this world on enemy ground. Our parents gave us that inheritance of Adam, that we have inherited a rebel heart and a rebel mind, and are at odds in the way we think, in the way we act, in the way we feel against the Holy God. We cannot know that peace with God by our own feelings. We are without peace because we walk contrary to God. We walk contrary to His ways. We are against Him in principle, and we are defiant to His laws. There is no peace with God for the natural man because the natural man is unrepentant. He is rebellious. He has no faith in Christ, and we dwell in our sins. The third chapter of Romans made that very clear, that we are under the law. It says in verse 19, chapter 3 and verse number 19, we are under the law. that we are born into this world guilty. It cannot be a state of mind, but it is a relation to God. Now, the peace with God is a fruit of our justification, and our inward peace, is the result of the peace that we have towards God. Now, I'm not saying that the Christian doesn't have a peace. We have a peace that passes all understanding. It's just not what Paul is talking about right here, right now. The peace that we have, that we can rest our head on our pillow at night, is not the peace that we have with God, but it is a result of the peace that we have with God. For what man in his right mind could be at war with God and could be an enemy of the Almighty and be under the wrath of God and then lay down and have peace of mind? Now, the peace that we feel as Christian people is the result of the peace that we have with God. The peace an unsaved person might feel is actually just suppressing the knowledge of God and His holiness. So, having a certain state of mind is no good gauge of whether or not you have peace with God. Because you might feel that everything is going right and everything is going good. But that might not be an accurate feeling. Yoga and meditation and Zen Buddhism, all these Eastern mystic religions and their practices all try to teach an inner peace, a settled mind that's without conflict. That's not the peace that's spoken of here. Mindfulness and meditation. It was a year before last, I think, that with our insurance, they give you discounts or bonuses or something that if you did these courses, then you get some things on the insurance. And I there's a couple videos you watch, and I watched a couple of them. And one of them was just talking about mindfulness and meditation and how to relieve stress in your life and all these techniques to quiet the soul and to put all the bad things out of your mind and just to quiet your soul and be at peace. And the guy that was talking was very, he had a very calm voice, very soothing voice and spoke in a way that tried to tell you just to relax and calm, you know, clear your mind of all these things. There's no doubt if you do those things, you might feel better for a time. Or you might clear your mind and the devil might fill it full of who knows what. The Bible says nothing of clearing your mind. The Bible tells us to think and to gird up the loins of our mind. The Bible never tells us to clear our mind. That's not good. To clear your mind and find the inner peace of this mysticism. Even if it does drop your blood pressure, it's not a good practice to clear your mind and try not to think about anything. We are to have our minds battle ready, the Bible, 1 Peter tells us, to gird up the loins of our mind. Mindfulness and meditation, these other stress release relief techniques, quiet the soul, but for the ungodly, it quiets the soul from the conviction of sin. If you're at war with God, the last thing that you want is a peaceful state of mind. If the enemy is at the gate and you are surrounded, do you really want someone there? Would you want your general if you were in a fort and you were surrounded by the enemy and gunshots were banging off the walls? Would you want the man in charge of your security and safety to be sitting there with his eyes closed and going through some meditative trance? So I have inner peace while gunshots are zipping past your head. No, you'd want somebody concerned. You'd want somebody at the ready. Well, if you're without Christ, you're the enemy of God. The Bible tells us this, and it's very clear. It's just right on down in the the end of the chapter here in verse 10, for when we were enemies. Enemies with God. So, it would be beyond foolishness to be at peace when there is no peace. The Bible talks of the false prophets who say peace when there is no peace. That's the height of foolishness. I saw a cartoon recently, and it was a cartoon dog sitting in a restaurant. And the restaurant's on fire, and you've probably seen the cartoon you might have seen it on the internet. The restaurant's on fire, and the dog's just sitting there with a smile on his face at the table. And he's got a tranquil look on his face, and there's a cup of coffee sitting there on the table. The room is engulfed in flames, and with a smile on his face, the dog says, "This is fine." And then the next frame, the dog grabs the cup of coffee. And he's smiling, and he said, "I'm okay with the events that are currently surrounding me." And then the next frame, everything is around him going heat, and his arm is on fire. And he said, "Things are just going to be okay." Well, the point of the cartoon, of course, is that just because you say everything's okay, and just because you try to keep a calm peace of mind, doesn't change the reality that everything around you might be burning to the ground. That's worldly peace. But without Christ, everything is not okay. No matter what tranquil state of mind you might find yourself in, that does not make your state and your position with God any less perilous. Quietness and tranquility of the mind can only be temporarily achieved, and it has nothing to do with the relationship with God. So imagine if things escalated between the United States and Iran, and bombs start raining down again upon one side, and then as the bombs are exploding everywhere, someone just says, "I don't believe that's happening. I'm at peace, and we're at peace. And I just choose not to acknowledge the bombs. I choose not to acknowledge the hostilities. I am at peace." And they say, "Well, you might be at peace, but I don't think the other side's at peace." So, if there is continued hostilities, then there can be no peace. Well, there's not peace with man, because we're the aggressor in the sense that we are the ones who break God's law. And God is holy, and He will not abide by lawbreakers. God will not let sin slide. God will not let these rebels to defame His holy name and to break His holy law. He will bring justice. So we are the ones that have broken God's law, but God in His holiness will not tolerate a wicked, rebellious enemy to defy Him. But the Bible is clear that we have peace with God. And the result of this peace with God is peace within us. The fruit of the Spirit is joy and peace and love. Peace that we have from the Holy Spirit is a result of the peace that we have with God. So don't gauge peace by your feelings, but by the facts. If you're at war with an enemy, you can't judge the end of the war by how you feel on a particular day. If peace hasn't been settled, if it hasn't been made, then you're still at war. No matter how you feel. I read an account, I believe it was the First World War, and I think it was on Christmas, where the Allied forces and Germany had a temporary ceasefire, and they just stopped fighting. And for that day, there was no shots fired. They were still in the battlefield, and they could see their enemy, and they were close enough to take shots at. But for that one day, they had a ceasefire. and they had an enjoyable day for what you could have in such a scenario. But there was no peace despite the calm they might have had that day. And despite the feeling that they might have had that day, there was no peace because the hostility was still there. But we have peace. Not that we may have peace, not that we can achieve peace, but we have it. We possess it. How do we have peace with God? Well, it says there, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. So what is the basis of our peace? If it's not our feelings, if it's not our state of mind, if it's not inward, what is the basis of our peace? Well, it's the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Now, if we back up a couple verses in chapter 4 and verse 24, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. Now, it's talking about this, the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. If we believe upon Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now, let's think about that for a minute. What's that? Think about what that's saying here. Here we have the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Lord Jesus Christ, who committed no sin and did all that was required of the law. He has perfect righteousness. And Paul says if we, by faith, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, He will give us that righteousness, and it belongs to us by faith. And what do we believe about the Lord Jesus Christ? That He was delivered for our offenses. Now, why is there war between, why are we the enemies of God? Because of our offenses. Because we broke God's law. God is good and He is holy and He is perfect and we broke the law. So what stands in between peace with God? Well, it's our sins and His holiness. We can't have peace with God if we're at war with Him. We can't have peace with God if we're rebels against Him. So how can there be peace? Well, there can't be unless the problem between the two parties has been taken care of. Well, for one, we don't do any righteousness. Well, Christ took care of that problem by giving us His righteousness by faith. But the other problem is we have sinned against God and we were a rebellious people. Well, Jesus Christ took care of that problem too, because He was delivered for our offenses. The holy wrath of God was poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I was the enemy of God. I broke His laws. I was in the rebel camp. But my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ, took my sins and paid that penalty. He was delivered for my offenses. The very thing that prevented there ever being peace between me and God, Jesus Christ took upon Himself and died for me. He was delivered as my substitute, as my sacrifice, to take away the sin that that made me God's enemy. And He gave me His righteousness and raised from the dead for my justification. So He rose from the dead, showing that what He did was to pay for my sin, give me His righteousness. And the Father accepted His substitutionary sacrifice. And so I am justified. God, the Holy Judge, no longer says guilty. He says innocent. He looks upon me not as His enemy. Because my sins have been paid for. I have been washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. I'm white as snow. I have Christ's righteousness. I have no more sin. So all the things that would make me God's enemy have been taken away. There is no charge left to lay against me. I have peace with God because I am in Christ. And when the Father looks upon me, He sees the perfect righteousness of Christ. He does, because my sins have been paid for. And because I am justified, because I am innocent, I have peace with God. There's no reason for war anymore, because Christ paid it all. There's no reason for judgment, because Jesus paid it all. There's no reason for warring because Jesus has paid it all. Now Amos, in the Old Testament, very famous passage, talks about making your peace with God, and men will take that passage and tell people to go make your peace with God. And people might be dying, they'll say, well, make your peace with God before you die. Well, how are you going to make peace with God? Now, this is an important question. You want peace with God? You don't want to be at war with God. You want to die as the enemy of God? Of course not. So if some preacher tells you to make your peace with God, well, how do you plan on doing that? That's a practical question. How are you going to make your peace with God? You've probably heard that phrase time and time again. Well, how? If somebody ever tells you to make your peace with God, ask them how. Well, ask them what they propose that you do about that relationship. Because what has to happen if you're going to have peace in this life? So I'll just bring Iran up again. How are we going to have peace? Well, one side is either just going to have to totally cave in and give the other side everything that they want, admit fault, admit defeat, and humble themselves before the other side and become the other one's servant and the other one's lesser. There'd be peace that way. There'd be peace by maybe overlooking faults. You can have mercy without justice, or you can offer some kind of appeasement. But in every instance, one person has something to bargain with the other person. And one person will have to overlook faults. One person will have to admit faults and maybe admit things that they don't want to admit. Offer confessions. Maybe we'll stop doing this if you stop doing that. That kind of thing. But you don't have anything to bargain with God. What are you going to give God that He doesn't have? What can you trade with God? What can you offer Him in order to make peace? He's the Creator of all things. You don't have anything to give Him. You don't have anything He wants. You have nothing to bargain with. It's not two countries at war with one another, trying to make concessions so that there'll be mutual peace. It's like a guilty man standing before the judge, is what this is more like. And they had the trial, and they say, okay, we have your fingerprints all over the weapon. We have video surveillance with you doing it. We have DNA all over the place that shows that you're the one that committed the crime. We've got 75 eyewitnesses that watched you do it. And then the guy, the criminal says, well, Judge, I'd like to make a plea deal. I'd like to make a bargain. Well, that'd be kind of silly for the state to make a bargain, wouldn't it? They'd laugh and say, well, why would we want to do that? You're guilty. I know you did it. Everybody in the world knows you did it. You have nothing to offer. There's no plea deal. We're not going to settle out of court. You are guilty. We have you dead to rights. So don't think that it's like two opposing nations at war with one another where there's something to be gained by both sides making concessions. You broke God's law and you're guilty. And you've got nothing to offer. You have no plea to make. You have nothing to bargain with. Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3 shows that you're guilty. And that you have no grounds to stand upon. But the end of chapter 3 and 4 tell us that we can be justified through the faith in Jesus Christ. And then by faith in Christ, we have peace with God. There's no bargaining. There's no deal to be made. There's no work to be done. Just out of the blessed grace and mercy of God, He provided a way of salvation for guilty men. No bargaining. No concessions. We come to God in faith, admitting our guilt, and just begging that He saves us, and trusting in what Christ has done for us. And our peace with God comes from the Christ's redemptive work. And you can have peace tonight by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, because He has dealt, He has received the punishment for the sins of His people. And if you receive Christ, you receive His righteousness. And then you have peace with God. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way you can ever have peace with God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 2, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein you stand. How do we have peace with God? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how do we have access to this? How do we have access to stand before God? Well, we stand in the grace of God. Just think about that word for a minute. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace. What a wonderful word, if you just stop and think about that. Access to the grace of God where you stand. We have access through Christ, who is our door. He is the door of the sheep. And here we don't find Christ knocking at our heart's door, but we find Christ is the access by which we have unto the grace of God. By faith we have access. By faith the door has been opened. By faith the wall of the temple has been torn in two. By faith the way that has separated man from God has been taken down. By faith the road to the Holy of All has been made wide open. By faith we have access to the Holy God, that we can come before God in peace and security, and the Father will welcome us. Now, whenever you really grab a hold of justification by faith, and you really grab hold of what it means to be clothed in the righteousness of God, you no longer need to tremble and wonder if God really loves you, or wonder if God will really listen to your prayers, or wonder if God will really receive you unto Himself. And you don't have to think that you'll have to sneak into heaven and just stand over in the corner. You have access. You have the righteousness of Christ that clothes you. The cause for the enmity has been dealt with. And now, by God's grace, through faith, you have access. Not granted by merit, not granted by wealth, not granted by fame or fortune or deeds, but you have access by faith into the grace of God. And only by faith. And that eliminates every other way that man might think that he has access unto God. It is by faith that we receive this grace. It's only by grace. We have access to grace by faith, and it's through grace that we have this faith. Faith is a gift, and it's the only access to grace. So faith is a gift that God gives us, and by faith, by this gift, we have access unto the gift of God, the unmerited favor. All glory is given to God here. We don't believe by our own works. We believe by the gift of God to us. We are not saved by our works, but we are saved by the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. by His goodwill and His loving kindness and His favor, we have the gift of grace, the benefit and the favor and the graciousness of God. And this grace of God is not simply a one-time application of saving grace. Meaning that, yes, we are saved by grace, but don't think that the grace of God ends the day that you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the only application of God's grace. Look at what it says. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Not we stood, but we stand. Our standing is in the grace of God. Tonight, in Christ, your standing is in God's grace. You live in this abundance of God's graciousness, in this everlasting goodwill and kindness that we stand in. Jeremiah Burroughs said, "Every good thing the people of God enjoy, they enjoy it in God's love, as a token of God's love. And coming from God's eternal love to them, and this must needs be very sweet to them." Everything that you love and enjoy in Christ comes from the hand of a loving Father, and is a token of God's grace to His people. The inheritance that you have, the peace that God has given you, the forgiveness of sins, all come by standing in this grace, this unmerited favor. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." Whenever we pray, we don't pray at the throne of merit. We don't pray at the throne of good works. We don't pray at the throne of our own power and our own goodness, but a throne of grace. Isn't it amazing that we have access unto the Holy God there sitting upon a throne of grace? Well, that should just melt our heart to think about that. That there, the Holy God sits upon a throne of grace, an unmerited favor. Can you imagine coming to a king that could give you, that has all power and all wealth and can do all things for you, and he doesn't sit in the throne of judgment towards you, but he bids you access? Just imagine the scenario. You're a poor beggar, and you've come to the king's kingdom, and he grants access to his throne room. And there you are, a beggar and sickly, and come before the king, not to be judged, not to be cast out, but the king sits there upon a throne of grace, a throne of favor and loving kindness, and gives you access and bids you come. And just like Mephibosheth in the Old Testament, who David takes the throne, and David goes and as kings should have when they take the throne, that way he goes and drives out and gets rid of Saul's family. And here's one of Saul's relatives who by all rights should have been put to death, and his nursemaid trips when he's a little boy and breaks his leg, and he just hobbles along. He's a cripple for his whole life. And what does David do? David has mercy on him, and he comes and he takes him into his own house, and he clothes him, and he provides for him, and he lets him sit at his own table. David was gracious. Mephibosheth didn't deserve any of that. But no, David was a gracious king. And that's just a small picture of the grace of God towards us wherein we stand. The grace and peace that God gives us is repeated over and over. Peter says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Those two twins of grace and peace are the result of the justification that we have. We can have them, and they can be multiplied, they can be increased and abounding through Christ. James said that He giveth more grace. We stand in grace. We live in grace. We're saved by grace. He giveth more grace. This world gives wickedness. God gives grace. One man said, the believer ever lives below his privileges and goes around limping and halting when he should mount up as with wings of eagles. Sometimes we walk around like we don't have anything in this world. Oh, woe is me, I don't have anything. I'll never have what the world has. I'll never be like the world is. And I'll never have this and that. And we go around sad and complaining and weary about what we don't have. And here we are standing in the grace of God with access to the throne of God as just mere pilgrims, journeying to the Father's house as the children of God. All by God's grace. All through the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be rejoicing every day as to what we do have. And thankful for what we've been saved from. This is where we stand. This is where we take our stand. In Christ. You ever heard people say, well, I'm going to take my stand. I'm going to stand here. I'm going to stand upon my principles. I'm going to stand upon my pride. I'm going to stand upon my good name. I don't want to stand on any of those things. I'll stand in Christ. I'll stand in the One who was delivered from my offenses and raised again for my justification. That's where I'll stand. You might want to stand in your works, but I don't want to stand in mine. I'll stand in the grace of God. I'll stand with the peace that I actually have. It doesn't matter what my heart feels like. The Bible says I have peace. And that's what really matters. It doesn't matter how you feel. It matters what you have. I'd much rather have, upon the authority of the Word of God, peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'll stand in Christ, and I'll stand in His grace, and I'll stand in His peace. That's a good place to abide, isn't it? That's a good place to live. That's a good place to abide, is in the grace of God. And then we rejoice in that hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in what God has given us. What's this rejoice show? Well, it's leaping for joy in what we have. When we think about what we have, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the future of what God has done for us in the past. We rejoice and look forward to it. You know, the rejoice in past victory wears off. You win your team wins a big ball game, or you do something really good at work, or you achieve something, and you know you bake something spectacular. There's joy in that, and you're happy, but that'll wear off. No matter how big it is, it'll wear off sooner or later. We rejoice in a future hope. We're always looking forward to it. We haven't obtained it yet. And this promise is secure, and we rejoice in the hope of what God has given to us. And this is unique in all the universe, to be able to rejoice presently for future, our future joy. And we can rejoice in the past by the means that God has given us grace and access. And we rejoice at the glory of God, the splendor and the majesty of His glory. Our hope is in God and in His glory, and we rejoice in God and in His glory. With all the goodness and mercy of God shown to us, we have every reason to leave this building tonight praising God and exalting the name of Jesus Christ. Because if you know Him tonight, you know Christ, then you have peace with God. You have it. It's yours. You possess it. And so, you can have peace of mind and peace of heart and peace of soul tonight if you have peace of God through Christ.